And the families that represent the homes, you're the little church in the home, the dad, the mom, the kids. And thank you for the men of God and the women of God in this church that are so faithful to teach your kids the ways of the Lord. I wanted to just make a few announcements before I get started this morning, just to go over some of the plans that we currently have in regard to reopening the church ministry slowly. So we wanted to remind everyone that attends and those who are listening online, welcome to those who are listening on YouTube this morning. We still have a lot of listeners on YouTube, which we're grateful for. Those who listen on 100.3 FM and graceradio.fm, we just want to encourage you to worship the Lord in the way that is safest for you personally as people. Some people have a compromised immune system, so they're hanging loose right now. We do want to make arrangements for everyone, depending on where they are with everything in regard to the virus that's going around the world. Our plan is to continue to meet at 10:30 with seating every other row for social distance so people feel safe. We're providing a kid family friendly area for kids next door in the social hall. So that is in place until we decide we're going to go back to regular scheduled kids ministry. Coloring books, crayons, the service is also streamed next door for families too to take advantage of. Let's see. The nursery is also open for moms to tend and nurse their babies, so you're free to go back there. There's no one to watch your kids for you at this point in time. Small groups are able to begin to use a facility again. Just email JES at CalvaryChapelOnline.com. Let her know when you want to use it so we can make sure we have the sanitation crew in here after to make sure we're following the guidelines to keep everything clean. Please be sensitive to others when you attend services or group meetings. Some will wear masks, some will not. This is a personal decision. Avoid shaking hands and respect the needs of others who want to social distance. We have hand sanitizers at both entries for now. We're just using the front door for entrance and the rear for handicapped folks. The doors are open, so you don't need to open them yourself. We'll pass out communion in Ziploc bags, which you've received when you've come in, and then you just dispose of that in the trash after the communion. We will not be passing offering bags, but there is a offering receptacle in the hallway for those who desire to give their offerings. And we'll always provide the option, as we are this morning, for those who want to view on YouTube, and there's different people around the country that are watching, so that's pretty exciting, and we're very grateful. Also, for people that maybe don't go to church or people you know that want to know a little bit about Calvary Chapel, but they're just not comfortable maybe visiting at this point in time, encourage them to check us out at 10:30 on the YouTube station and subscribe so they can get the updates and the alerts. We have a daily coffee with Clark devotional in the book of Philippians right now, and I've gotten a lot of encouraging comments from people that actually watch those in the morning. They're 2 to 4 minute video overview of the book of Philippians. We just finished Ephesians. We're still doing Zoom meetings, women's Zoom meeting. Women are meeting next door for the Bible study on Sunday, but they're still Zooming for people that can't come. And also, we Zoom a Thursday night prayer meeting, a Wednesday night youth meeting, a Sunday night small group study at the Sedlocks Zoom. So there's a lot of ways to get plugged in. If you're interested, you can ask JES at CalvaryChapelOnline.com to get you connected to the Constant Contact so you get the updates as to what's available. In addition to this service, we now have an 8 o'clock mask-only service, and it's attended by those who don't want to attend a service without a mask, so we wanted to make sure that we accommodated everyone. Our heart is to ensure that everyone in our Calvary family feels loved and encouraged to return to worship together in a way that they feel comfortable with. Having two services right now is the best way we can accommodate the needs and convictions of all our brothers and sisters in Christ. We as the ministry team leaders, we're constantly praying and seeking the Lord for wisdom to have the church the way we can right now. And we're in touch with other churches as well as to what they're doing, webinars, just learning all the time. Should you have any questions or comments or concerns, you can always email me personally at Clark, C-L-A-R-K-E, at CalvaryChapelOnline.com. And we're very thankful for your continued financial support and prayer for this ministry. And online giving is available at calvarychapelonline.com and through mail at Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. So that's the update, and here we are, right? And what's this, week number two that we've been open? Is that correct? I'm still thinking three. Okay, good. That's encouraging. I'm still thinking. I'm just looking at the camera, but it is fun for me to begin to have some people here in the audience, because you get facial expressions and you feel like, you know, people are actually listening. When you're looking at a camera, you don't know, right? But outside of, they tell you how many people are viewing. But we're going to the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, this morning. And before we go into that, I wanted to welcome Ward and his sister here today. Ward, raise your hand. They're new. If you want to know a famous person, he's the guy that did that glass etching in the church that we turned into. Yeah. So that's pretty cool. And he did it for burger and beer, he said, for a year, and it turned out good. So he got free food here. But anyway, we're grateful to have you guys. So let's open today in the book of Zechariah. Father, we thank you again today for your word. I thank you for the body of Christ and the people that love you so much, Lord, and that follow you and desire to serve you with their families. We thank you for the fathers today, and just continually encourage them. It's very challenging times with what's happening in the world and what's seen on TV and all the unrest that is in this world now. And I pray that you would give fathers and mothers, Lord, the ability to comfort their children and to minister to them and protect them from fearing. Encourage them, Lord, to keep their eyes on you, as to make sure. Thank you for the moms and the dads that work together in this church to make sure their children are learning about you and growing and knowing you and coming to know you, becoming born again and saved. And Lord, this is a work of your Spirit. Only you can accomplish these things. So guide us this morning in the book of Zechariah as we study again what it is your Spirit has said to the nation and what your Spirit is speaking to us as a church today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the second section. We covered last week obedience better than fasting. In other words, to serve God from your heart versus trying to make God impressed with your religion is what God's looking at. He's looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. He's not looking for people who are going through the motions and this playing church or pretending to be church, but people who are authentically connected with him in relationship and fellowship. And today we're going to look at the section described as, in your Bible, perhaps it says disobedience resulting in captivity. I have disobedience resulting in bondage. So we're going to read verses 8 through 14 together. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they refused to heed, shrugging their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. And so when we look at these verses today, we first are impacted by this word captivity, and it can be translated bondage as well. In captivity, the definition is, it's the condition of being in prison or confined. And the definition of the word bondage is a state of being under the control of, they were under the bondage of somebody else. And this is what Israel had to be delivered from when they were under the bondage and this enslavement of the wicked ruler, Pharaoh, in the land of Egypt. What happens in the Christian life and what happened to Israel is that We can go along for a period of time and really be close to the Lord and love Him and serve Him because our heart is loyal to Him. And then life can get in the way and it can move us aside where we get busy and we get overwhelmed and we just begin to take the Christian life not as seriously. And so our hearts begin to drift. And when our hearts can begin to drift, they begin to become hardened to the voice of God. And then we find ourselves beginning to not being obedient to the Lord and not being faithful to the Lord. And so Zechariah is starting out in these verses 8 through 14. And he's speaking, clarifying to us that what he's saying is from the Lord of hosts. It isn't from his own mind, his own intellect, in the sense that he just figured out this would be a good thing to teach on or to cover. He specifically received this message from the Holy Spirit by revelation of the Holy Spirit. And this is the second of the four messages that God wanted Zechariah to communicate to the people of God. Now, we're reminded in chapter 4, verse 10 of this particular prophetic book that the eyes of the Lord are scanning to and fro throughout the whole earth. So when God looks upon the world, he sees you. He sees me specifically. He sees our hearts and how we are with him. He sees the nation raging right now. He sees the polarization of street protests. He sees the tension between political parties. He just sees everything that breaks his heart right now that is resulted in what we're seeing today. And it's because we've turned from the Lord. The judgment of God, the chastening of God, the discipline of God occurs when the people fall away from the Lord. It tells us in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Another translation says, "whose heart is perfect toward him." Another translation says, "whose heart is completely his." And one last translation says, "whose heart is fully devoted to him." The heart is the center or the core of our spiritual reasoning. The Bible tells us, "With the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And God wants our hearts, not our pretense or not our faking. He wants our hearts. He wants us to desire a relationship with him. And whenever God has our hearts, you don't have to be told what to do or what not to do as a Christian or as a follower of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is filling you and you have the mind of Christ, you have the heart of God, and you desire to reflect God's heart to one another and to people in everyday life. It tells us in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so God wants our hearts to be soft and to be pliable and to be yielded to him, to be obedient to God. And the only way this begins to happen is that we have to be repentant people. We have to be non-judgmental. We have to be spiritually minded and not carnally or worldly minded. We need to be spirit-filled. And one of the definitions of keeping your heart in this kind of diligence is to be steady in your relationship with God, moment by moment, day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out, all the time. To be earnest in your relationship with the Lord. To have energetic energy, just not like dragging around, but really excited about walking with the Lord. And then having this persevering application in your life every day that you desire to be obedient to the Lord. When your heart is soft, you will be obedient. When your heart is hard, you'll be rebellious. Many of us as Christians have experienced dry seasons in our life and times where we've struggled spiritually. And when we struggle spiritually, it's usually because we're missing the Word of God. The Word of God is what provides the entrance of light into our lives. It's what keeps us thinking clearly. It's what keeps us thinking godly. The Word of God is refreshing. It washes over us. The Bible describes it as a washing of the water by the Word, the renewal of the Word of God. It's a supernatural love letter from God to the human race. And the more you're in the Word, the more you become inclined to the ways of God. The less you're in the Word, the more you're inclined to follow your own wisdom. And the same thing with communion or community or spiritual fellowship with brothers and sisters. The more you press into one another's lives and the more you're part of each other, hanging out, praying together, doing ministry together, you're energized through the power of the Holy Spirit in one another's life. And so we have to understand that when Zechariah was receiving this revelation from the Lord of hosts, he then gave specific direction as to how they were to live out their lives. He said in verse 9 and 10 that the Lord of hosts is requiring that they would execute true justice, that they would show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. True justice is the quality of fair and reasonable relationships. Justice is defined as having mercy and compassion in your life. In the Old Testament, we were told that God desires us to love our neighbors, ourselves, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Jesus picks up, love the Lord our God, in Mark 12, verse 31. Not only do we love the Lord our God, which is the first commandment, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but then we're told we're to love our neighbors, ourselves. And so sometimes we think, well, who is our neighbor? It's the person on the left of me and the right of me and the person across the street or behind me. That's my neighbor. But really, every human being is your neighbor and every human being is my neighbor. And the neighbors are all over the world and all over different places, spiritually speaking. Many times your neighbor will be your enemy. And we're told to love our enemies and to pray for those who despitefully use us and say all manner of evil about us for his name's sake. And so we're to care about one another. And when you have real relationship with the Lord and obedience, you're going to love people. You're not going to have to like really work hard at trying to love someone, because what you do is to honor and glorify God. Everything in your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when that relationship is right, then your relationships with others will be right. You don't have time to get bitter or unforgiving or judgmental or critical. You're enthralled with the love of God for you, and you are then able to love others with the same love that God's given to you. And so then he gives specific direction here in regard to this justice. In verse 10, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, which would be defined as a foreigner, a stranger, or the poor. These separate people groups that are in our society, that are in our culture. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament that we're to help widows, not enable them and not to let them take advantage of the church, but to be there in their times of crisis, to help them. If they're raising children without a dad, we should be around to help encourage them as they do raise their children, and be figures of men in the lives of the children to show them what a man of God is like and what a woman of God is like. And we're to be able to care deeply for them and the orphans, those who have no family. And many times you find orphans in the streets of our cities that are being raised by moms without dads, or grandchildren who are being raised by grandmother because there's no longer a father or a mother in the picture. And the church is responsible to minister to orphans. I have a friend in North Philly. Their new agenda is to go godly, fatherly, and begin to minister to those who have no godly, fatherly figure in the home. And so their outreach is driven to provide food and clothing and resources to be able to have a bridge to people who are hurting, so then they have the ability to speak into the lives of the woman if she knows the Lord, and if she doesn't, that she would maybe come to know the Lord and become part of the church community, so that the family can then begin to become whole and healthy and stable and right with the Lord. And that's a heart we have here too. How will the Lord direct us in these days to the people who are struggling? I gave a man a ride this morning, and he is wondering where he's going to live at the end of the month. He isn't homeless right now, but he said he will be. And he knows that in order to be accepted in the shelter in Latrobe, he has to prove that he's homeless. So he's getting a sleeping bag and a backpack and different things. And I know him personally. I've seen him around. I've helped him, given him rides. And I'm praying, Lord, you know, what's your plan for this man? You know, and that's just a small microcosm of the number of people who are out in the world today who have no hope. And are without hope and without God. And so Zechariah is telling Israel, you're not to turn your back on these hurting people, these people who are in dire straits. And he also then tells them, don't plot or scheme evil in your hearts against one another, your relationship with other people. Meanwhile, the old generation prior to the captivity were told these things numerous times, but then they would back away from what it is God told them and forget and then go back into their old ways. So they thought, well, we could fast. We could do these fasts and maybe that'll impress God. And we learned last week that to obey is better than sacrifice. God isn't impressed by what we do if what we do is to try to make ourselves feel better about ourselves versus serving him in the way he's instructing us here in these scriptures today. You know, you have someone in your life maybe that has hurt you or harmed you or offended you or stumbled you. And many times you cut yourself off from those relationships, which God would never want us to. That's not Christianity, right? That's not reconciliation. And so you have the opportunity then to be a blessing to people, even when they don't anticipate you ever being a blessing to them, to let them know you appreciate them, to let them know you love them, and let them know you have no animosity or whatever in your heart. But you don't think about someone that did you wrong, and then you hear news of something that happened in their life, and you're gloating over their adversity. That's not a thing of God, is it? But the heart can go that way if we're not aware of what God's telling us in the Bible, that we're to love our enemies and to pray for those who despitefully use us. And so the whole construct of the teaching here is from basically the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And no one can do any of these things apart from a new heart, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When you look at the mess today of the protests, legitimate protests and ungodly protests, no matter what side of the fence you're on or what position you have, everybody that's angry, everybody that's fearful, everybody that has anxiety and worry about virus and economy and all the things that are happening in our world today, the only answer for the problem is Jesus Christ. It's not social justice. Social justice is important, and I don't fault anybody that's trying to bring social justice, but you can do that until you're blue in the face. If the heart isn't changed, it'll still react the same way with vengeance and hatred and unforgiveness and unthankfulness, and you still have the division around the earth. And so the gospel is front and center. So in verse 11, Zechariah begins to continually teach. This is the way their forefathers lived. Now, keep in mind, those who are in Jerusalem right now are remnant believers. And they're there. Not all the Jews left Babylon. Some of them stayed there, but a great number came, 50,000. And they're rebuilding the temple, and they're rebuilding the city to its former splendor, glory. So they're excited, but they also get tired and discouraged, and that's why Zechariah and the prophet Haggai and all those who went before him talked about this need of encouraging the people. My job and your job is to encourage one another in these difficult times. I heard a statistic this morning. There's approximately 150,000 people who have died of COVID so far. But there's 75,000 people who have died of suicide. That's half the number. So because of what's happening right now and the hopelessness that so many people have, they think that the only answer is to take their life and get out of here. And that is not the answer, is it? But that's why we need the gospel to go out on airways, YouTube, radio, emails. Many of you are very strong on social media, Facebook. You're witnessing all the time. I encourage you to keep doing that. Keep spreading light. Keep spreading love. Keep spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people would come to recognize us. And I pray in the protests that there are Christians there who are walking and telling people about Jesus in the midst of the protests. Because if people begin to understand that reformation of a society comes through the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would see things begin to become exceedingly better and not more anarchy or more destruction in our world today. So he's reminding them of history, and we all need to be reminded of history. It says in verse 11, this is how their forefathers lived. They refused to heed. In other words, they stopped listening to God. And Christians can do that too. I've met people who love the Lord and for years, and then all of a sudden they no longer follow him, or they become atheists, or they become people that aren't interested in the things of God anymore. They stop hearing. And they shrug their shoulders, and they stop their ears, so they could not hear. So that's the excuse. You ever see someone, or maybe you've done it, when you were younger, and your parents are telling you something about truth, and you're like, whatever, you know, shrugging your shoulder. What's it to me? I don't accept that. That's your opinion, or whatever. We've probably all been in those places of shrugging our shoulders, which is a picture of pride. Refusing to listen. And that's what's happening in many places today. No one wants to listen to the ultimate answer and cure for what it is we're dealing with in our world today. They stopped their ears. In other words, they were doing everything they could to not listen to what it is that God was saying. It's one thing to stop your ears based upon all the various opinions that everybody has right now about everything, right? I mean, that's tiring. To hear everybody's viewpoint, everybody's opinion. Well, at the end of the day, well, that's interesting perspective, but what does God say about all this? What is his truth conveying to us in the midst of the season of times of life that we're living in? And so what happened was, because of this experience of their forefathers, all of a sudden it's like, where's God's presence? I don't sense his nearness anymore. I don't see him answering my prayers anymore. And many times our prayers are predicated upon what we want and not what God wants. God, give me what I deserve, or help me with this, or help me out of this jam. Never once asking the Lord, Lord, what is it in my life that could perhaps be impeding the answer to the prayer that I so desperately need to have answered? And we don't think that way because we're very self-focused when we get away from the heart of God. And so for me personally, I need to continually have the Lord deal with my heart moment by moment, because my heart's either going to be heading in the direction of the truth of the word, or it's going to be headed in the reason of my emotions and my feelings. And emotions and feelings aren't a good compass for direction in life. Because if you go by your feelings and emotions, you're going to make many, many mistakes. Sometimes you have a conversation with someone, and, well, how do you know what to do? Well, my heart's telling me to do this. Then you know much about your heart, right? The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's not a good instrument to trust in, your feelings, your emotions. The Bible tells us the right kind of trust in the heart is trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. And not leaning to our own understanding and our ways, acknowledging him. And then he will direct our paths. And that's what I pray we're doing as a body of believers here and as families. We're trusting in the Lord, even though much of what we see is very, very hard to come to grips with. So when they refused to hear the word of God sent by the Spirit of God through the former prophets, which Zechariah substantiated here, he says, you made your hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit, capital S, God, the Holy Spirit, through the former prophets. So Zechariah is saying, hey, I'm the messenger. I'm not the writer. I'm writing based on what the Holy Spirit told me to write. But this message that I'm giving you is from God. and it's from those that God sent before me. And of course, they rejected that. Now, the heart becoming like flint is a picture of how the heart can be gradually hardened. And flint, if you ever saw it, is like a hard gray rock, and it's used for, you know, ammunition, it's used for chemistry, it's used for science, biology. I'm not going to get into all the specific details of what flint's used for, but it's a picture of the heart becoming gradually hardened. So your heart doesn't become hardened overnight, usually. It takes a period of time. And what happens is you look at the word and you see what it says, but you're no longer going to follow it. You're no longer going to obey it. You're no longer going to do it. You've made a conscious decision. I'm done. I'm not going to do that anymore. You're mad at God or whatever. And so what happens is the heart begins to be calcified and it begins to be hardened. So no longer are you listening to the will of God. You don't even want to know the will of God. You begin to refuse to hear the word of God. And the best way to refuse to hear the word of God is no longer go to church, no longer read your Bible, no longer listen to Christian radio or Christian TV. You just shut God out completely. And whenever you get to that point, and maybe some of us have been there, there was a season in my life that I allowed my heart to get hardened like that through the deceitfulness of sin. And it's a horrible place to be. But you learn when you're in that place how merciful and gracious God is when he softens your heart. And it's a whole new opportunity, a whole new start again. I love Psalm 51:10 because at times in my life, if I begin to lose my hunger for God, I need to repent and stop and turn back and ask God to do something in my heart that I'm not able to do myself. And the psalmist David said in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." God, I know when my heart's wrong, and I'm sure you do too. Lord, this isn't right. Deal with this. I don't want to deal with it. Sometimes we like to be miserable and treat other people miserably. That's sick, but we do. God, deal with this heart. This is inappropriate. This is wrong. I recognize it as sin. And I need you to renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And that's what the Lord does. He's able to do that. So if you're in a place of difficulty right now spiritually, you can ask the Lord to do something in you that will make you alive again spiritually and give you joy and give you direction, and you'll be able to hear the voice of God again. You'll be able to see God answer prayers for you again. And it's interesting because sometimes you're living your life and you don't even know that your heart became hard. Isn't that weird? Life just goes by and all of a sudden you're like heartless and so independent of God and so uncaring of people. And that's not Christ in us. That's sin. And so we ask the Lord to forgive us and to do in us what he needs to do so that we can be a blessing first to God. And when you think about Father's Day, we want to please our God today, don't we? Our Heavenly Father. To make him smile. He says in 2nd and 3rd John, "No greater joy that I have than to see my children walk in the truth." You're sons and daughters of God the Father. And he desires you to be a blessing to him, as he always wants to be a blessing to you. And then you want to be a blessing to your family, dads and moms. Your whole family, what they're dealing with. What are your kids dealing with? What are your teenagers dealing with? What are your adult kids dealing with right now in the midst of these times? It's good to have a conversation and see how they're doing and ask what they're thinking and how they're maneuvering these things. And be available as a man of God, as a pastor of your home, to be able to counsel and to pray and to guide your family in the direction that you're going. And then your community at large in the local church, and then the community outside the building is what God wants us to be impacting. And every day there's an opportunity to impact people on the outside of this building. And so we think about this anger of God, because there's always a judgment that comes because of disobedience. I mean, I see judgment all over the earth right now. This is not COVID, but racial divide. I see judgment of politics. I see division. I see, we need people speaking into the world that's bringing the good news of Jesus Christ, not polarized positions. Because the more polarized we are, the more polarized we will continually become, right? Someone has to have some sanity and say, I want to share Jesus Christ with you. Or let people hear it over and over and over again that Christ is the answer. He's the only answer for the heartache and the brokenness of human society. When Jesus was on earth, he saw all the political injustices and he told everybody, my kingdom isn't of this world. He wasn't trying to revolutionize the Roman Empire. He knew what it was. But he lived every day of his life to bring healing, forgiveness, reconciliation, mercy to people that were broken. That's all he spent his time doing. And that's wisdom for us to do ministry the same way. So what happened? His judgment. It says that it happened just as he said it would happen when they wouldn't listen. They call out to him and he won't listen. So for 70 years in captivity, I'm sure there was a lot of prayers, help us, deliver us, whatever. Well, I'm not going to deliver you until you're ready to get right with me. Because if I deliver you, you won't glorify me, you won't thank me, you won't praise me, you'll just be a selfish brat and still want your own way. I'm going to allow some pressure and some heat to be on you so that you really want me for who I am and not for what I give you or what I bless you with or what you think you need. I'm going to wait until you're desperate and you only want me. He says in verse 14, this is what he did to the nation prior. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. So this is the picture of the world at the time, and similar in some ways to the world we're experiencing right now. I never thought I'd see monuments be torn down. I never thought I'd see cities be burned. I never thought a city could be taken over with anarchy, where there's rape and murder and drunkenness and drug abuse going on and no one's doing anything. It's lawlessness. And the Bible tells us in the last days there will be lawlessness. We're seeing it before our very eyes. It's judgment in the land. The land's becoming desolate in this text because of their disobedience and disregard for God's ways. It led to a place of no stability in the nation of Israel. They were scattered, and they've been scattered time in and time again. Right now, they're in a homeland, but they're still scattered spiritually. They, for the most part, aren't a nation that believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have refused to receive the Messiah to the very day that we're speaking now. And God's judgment will get their attention again, too. They're not spared from consequences of their own evil doing, the nation of Israel. But what happens is, if you've ever been in a storm, a hurricane, a tornado, a microburst, whatever, it's pretty frightening. All of a sudden, what looked normal and stable, the whole topography is wiped out and flatlined within minutes. What you used to see as a community in a neighborhood no longer exists. Whether it's floods or winds or storms, cataclysmic events of infestation, of foliation. And in India right now, the grasshoppers are eating everything that the people are going to depend on eating eventually that won't be there. Poverty, famine. And so Israel had to get to the place of being totally flatlined before they began to repent and turn back to God. I think of where we are now, and there's not a lot of stability in the infrastructure of what's happening right now in our country. There's a lot of problems with viruses. There's problems with economics. There's problems with political infrastructure. There's problems with people, treating people like people. It's very overwhelming at times, isn't it? It can get to you. It can cause you to be anxious. It can cause you to be fearful. It can even maybe perhaps cause you to be hopeless at times. We're human and we have these feelings. But that's not what God wants us to take away from this today. What we need to learn, and we're just as culpable as any other human being on the planet for our own sin and what our sin has done to our soul, from a heart devoted to God, is whirlwinds in our lives. Life's spinning. How did I get to this? Why did this happen? Why is this health? Why is this finances? Why is this, you know, relationship issue? Why is this world? Why is my, you know, all kind of stuff. Why am I married? You can have all kind of concerns. Why is the colleges perhaps not going to open in the fall, some of them? And where am I going to go? And what's my future look like? And we get so amped up about all this stuff because everything's blowing around like crazy right now. And but God's waiting for us to get away from religion, because religion can't take the place of a living, vital, spirit-filled relationship of daily obeying God moment by moment before his presence. We don't have time to go into it today, but I'd encourage you to read Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. When you read that chapter, you'll think, that's like today. And it was to Israel. There may be a period of long ongoing season of suffering. We don't know what is ahead. But we know when God is disciplining us personally. I do for sure know when God's dealing with my heart about something. I really do love the Lord, and I know you do too. And I don't want to mess with his plan and his will. I've tried that, and I've never been successful beating God. He always wins. So I'm learning and continually learning when God is disciplining me to be open to his hand of discipline, accept it, yield to it, endure even when it's painful until that season lifts from my life. So the changes that are needed in our hearts and our lives to free us from bondage are numberless. Your problem and your situation is perhaps unique and different than mine, but there is something perhaps in any of our life today that is preventing the fullness of God's Spirit from blessing us, because we're allowing something to keep us under control that is enslaving us to, whether it's a sin, an attitude, a bitterness, an unforgiveness, whatever it is, a judgment, a criticism. You know, that stuff, God just doesn't say, well, that's okay, I understand, you can have that opinion or feeling. No, God wants us to come clean and to repent and ask him to create in us a clean heart all the time. And boy, when your heart's clean, life begins to get joyful again. It's amazing. It's like the endorphins begin to work. You begin to have hope. You're not fearing. You're not worrying. You're just like, you have peace. And how can you be peaceful in the midst of a world that's going on like it is? Well, Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, he will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because we trust in thee, right? That's a promise. You can read Psalm 27 later. It's the promises of God in times of turmoil. What a wonderful psalm right now to just read reflectively and prayerfully before the Lord. Isaiah 57:20 says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water casts up mire and dirt. And all I see right now in regard to what's happening in the world is mire and dirt being kicked up everywhere. Filth, squalor, mess, buildings destroyed, families destroyed, people dying, people disobeying the authorities, people blaspheming leaders, people just ignoring the truth of the Word of God. And so you have an opportunity. You might think, well, who am I? I'm one person. Yeah, one person can impact countless thousands if you're willing to reach out and have dialogue with people that are thinking differently. Talk to them about the afterlife. Talk to them about the love of God. Talk to them about the plan of God. Talk to them about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because I guarantee whenever you're on that last day of your life, whenever that is, perhaps on a deathbed, your mind isn't sitting there thinking about the world anymore. You're thinking about, where am I with you, God? Am I ready to meet you? Am I ready to enter into your presence? And life is fleeting, isn't it? It's very short. And so if every day we get up and we have our hearts prepared to be right with God, and we allow him to search them and deal with what's there so that we have a clean relationship to be able to be used by him, he'll open up doors that blow your mind. Someone will call you. You'll call them. You'll get an email. You'll get a phone call. You'll find someone in front of you that the Lord's put there for you to help. And someone will say, well, you're in the sphere of the supernatural whenever you're in obedience to God. And God works supernaturally through people who have a heart who's perfect toward him. And all of a sudden, Christianity isn't a dead religion. It's a living, vital experience with the God of creation, moment by moment. He's with you, moment by moment. He's for you. He's never been against you. He's loved you ever since the day you were born. You maybe don't know it, obviously, until you come to know him as your Lord and Savior. And that's a decision that everybody has to make on their own. I can't make it for you, nor can you make it for me. There has to come a point in your life where you say, Lord, none of this is making sense. I've not followed you, and I want to give my life to you and follow you now. Forgive me of my sin, and let me discover what it means to be obedient to you, because I've been disobedient my whole life. And then for the Christian, we can say to the Lord, and this is the privilege we have with the Lord's Supper every week, because it's a time of being reminded of the cross and the power of reconciliation that Christ made through his shed blood and body he gave to us. It never loses its power. The cross never loses its power. So we can come as believers and say, Lord, this is where I'm at right now in this place of my life. And God's never going to say, oh, I can't believe you're there. You know, I don't even want to hear what you, you know. He's waiting all the time for us to come and be real and lay it out before him and say, Lord, these are the things I need changed in my heart, in my mind, in my life. I want to be restored to fellowship. This isn't getting saved over again. Of course, sometimes it feels like you're getting saved all over again. When you've lost the joy of your salvation, all of a sudden it comes back. You're like, well, I wonder if I really got saved back then, because you feel like you got saved all over again. But it's just the renewing of the Spirit of God as he works. And God's looking for people that want to give their hearts to him. So maybe we just take a couple minutes and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper together. Father, we're thankful that you take the heart of stone out of our chest and you put in a heart of flesh. You give us your heart, Lord, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, your heart. And Father, we desire to continually, as your people, as your kids, your sons and daughters, Father, to give you our heart afresh every day, moment by moment, so that you have the control over the heart and not us, that you guide us so that out of that heart, the issues of life that occur differently in all of our lives, we're able to be led of you because you have our heart and we trust in you with it, with all of our heart. That we're not interested in leaning to our own opinion, our own understandings, Lord, of what's happening today. But we only want to acknowledge you and walk in your ways. And you promise, Lord, in spite of the whirlwind, in spite of the things that seem unstable and uncertain, you promise to direct our paths. And you have not ever directed our paths since we've met you. Every one of us have testimony of your faithfulness. We pray for the world today, Lord, that is in chaos. We pray for our leaders in government, Lord, that they would have their eyes open to us. See, the issue is not a political party. The issue is reconciliation with the God of the universe. I pray, Lord, there would be more salvations occurring in Washington than ever before. I pray, Lord, throughout the earth there would be more and more people coming to you in droves saying, we can't do this anymore ourselves. We need a Savior. And for the church all across the earth, that as servants in your church, Lord, we would ask you again to do what in us, what needs to be done so that you might be able to work through us. We don't want to impede. We don't want our hearts to be stony. Soften them, Lord. Whatever it is we might have on our list this morning, maybe there's nothing, and that's the way perhaps it should be. We come here already ready to receive the communion. But if there's something that needs to be dealt with, Lord, we don't want to take it without being willing to listen. We don't want to shrug our shoulders. We don't stop our ears. We want to obey you and say, yes, Lord, I see that. Take that from me. Cleanse me of that and restore me. Renew me, soften me, make me pliable. We pray, Lord, for the people in the streets, to protect them, to bring truth into their lives. Many of them, I'm sure, perhaps even do know you, but they've perhaps allowed things to get out of control and thinking somehow that what's being done can make a change, Lord, but it's got to be a change internal, not external, the heart. We pray for those in the law enforcement around the earth, Lord. It's got to be the most difficult time to try to protect people because of the bad ones who have hurt people. And now they're all made culpable and seen in the same vein, which isn't true. We pray, Lord, for protection, Lord. But most of all, Lord, we pray that there would be revival in the land, that there the churches would become alive, that Christians would become enthralled again with your love, that there would be more praise being lifted up, more thanksgiving for you being a good and gracious and merciful God. And that's, Lord, what we thank you for this morning that we had in worship, of being reminded that you are a good and merciful God. And now, Lord, we take this supper not out of a dead ritual or a tradition. We take it because you told us. As often as we do this, we remember you. And we need to remember you, Lord, more and more. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, take ye, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, that evening, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys. We love you. Spread the word. Have a wonderful week.